just really wanted to stand up here to sing that hymn. Nope, I got confused. That's okay. This afternoon, we have the great privilege of partaking of the Lord's Supper. And the last time that I preached a communion meditation was back in June, not too long ago. And in that sermon, if you recall, the main point that I was trying to make at that time is that we deserve heaven because of what Jesus has done and how that's been covenanted to us in the new covenant. We deserve it. It's our right by covenant. No one can take that away from us. We talked about first how we deserve sin and punishment in Adam in the covenant of works, and how we deserve heaven in Jesus Christ. And the Lord's Supper reminds us of our right and title, of the fact that we deserve heaven because of Jesus' body and his blood. So what I want to do this afternoon is to develop this kind of thinking, to develop the thinking of what do these signs, what do these symbols tell us? What do they communicate to us? And so that other time they communicate to us, we deserve heaven by right. Yes, absolutely. Well, let's continue to develop that kind of thinking. Think about the Lord's Supper with me as God's word to us. The Lord's Supper is God's word to us. Now, I'd like you to open your copies of the scriptures with me to Luke chapter 22. And we're going to read in God's word verses 14 through 20 of Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, verses 14 through 20. And when the hour came, he, that's Jesus, reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So this afternoon, as we consider the Lord's Supper and this passage of Scripture in particular, the angle or the focus of this communion meditation is to be reminded that in the Lord's Supper, God is speaking to us. These elements are God's word to us. So think about with me, just by way of introduction, the fact that language or communication happens through signs. We receive signs, we interpret signs, we send signs back to people. And signs take many different forms, don't they? Most of our communication takes place through verbal signs. I'm speaking to you right now. And that's the major way that we communicate with one another. I make a series of sounds with my throat. I shape my mouth and my tongue and my lips and my teeth in certain ways. And these particular sounds come out and your brain hears these particular sounds and it puts them together and it gets a message. I'm making signs with my vocal cords and with my mouth. I can make a whole variety of different signs, and depending on how I arrange those sounds, you will understand and interpret different things. Those are signs. That's what we're most commonly used to. And our ears are the primary receptor of those vocal or verbal signs that are exchanging information. Well, I can close my mouth and write down something on paper, and I use my hands, and I get some ink and a pen, and I arrange that ink in very particular ways. And then you look at how I have arranged that ink on a piece of paper, and you receive information from those signs. We communicate through signs. We receive and interpret information through signs. And so the primary way of receiving that information would be through the eyes. I'm reading. I'm speaking or reading. Those are very common for us. And so our eyes and our ears frequently receive and communicate information. Those who perhaps cannot hear can still use sign language. They make signs with their hands, and so they are able to communicate. Those who cannot speak have ways of communication. I saw a documentary about a famous guitarist who had Lou Gehrig's syndrome or disease, and so he was completely incapacitated. But simply by moving his eyes, he had a complete system of communication arranged with his caretakers so he could communicate, and he continued writing music. So even as you take away all sorts of things, humanity can find signs to communicate in all sorts of different forms. So I want you to think with me the exact same way about the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper. These are signs. These are symbols. They're communicating a message to you. You need to get the message. What is the message that these things communicate to you? And they're going to communicate it to you through sight, through smell, and through taste. God is speaking to you through sight and smell and taste in the Lord's Supper. So when you see the bread and wine, when you taste the bread and wine, with all of these things, when you smell, see, and taste them, I want you to think to yourself, this is God's word. It's not written down for you. It's not spoken to you. It is nevertheless communicated to you in a visible, tangible form. It's a visible word, a tangible word. And that's what a sacrament is. It's a word in a visible form. So that begs the question, or it demands the question, what is the message of God's word before our eyes? We're going to cover three things as we answer that question. What does this communicate to me? What are these signs saying to me? And I'll give you three answers to that question. First, the Lord's Supper is God's promise to you that your sins are forgiven. The Lord's Supper is God's promise to you that your sins are forgiven. Of course, I'm speaking to believers when I say these things, because believers are the proper recipients of the Lord's Supper. And so the Lord's Supper is God's word. It is God communicating to his people. I want you to get the message that God is promising you through these signs that your sins are forgiven. Jesus said in the institution of the Lord's Supper, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." He's saying to the disciples, when you see this cup, when you see it, get the message, new covenant. Get the message, this is the new covenant in my blood. Okay, let's follow the chain. Well, what does the new covenant promise to us? Well, I'd like you to read it with me. Hebrews chapter 8. You could read it in Jeremiah 31, but I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 to 12. If Jesus says the cup is the new covenant, what is the new covenant? So let's read Hebrews 8, verses 8 to 12. God says to us, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest." Now here's a promise. "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Jesus says that the cup is this that we have just read. The cup is the new covenant in his blood. And God covenants to his people in the new covenant through Jesus Christ the promise that our sins are forgiven and always will be forgiven. And we know that our sins are forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how they were forgiven, through a sacrifice, through Jesus taking our punishment. Our sins were forgiven. God did not just say, "Okay, I cancel your debt." That would be unjust. God paid our debt through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so as a result, because that is the truth, wine, as a deep red drink of celebration and joy, a wonderful thing that God has given to us, is the perfect medium or the perfect sign to communicate to God's people that their sins are forgiven. It makes perfect sense when you see it. Yes, new covenant blood, forgiveness of sins. That's the message. It is a perfect symbol of God's covenantal promise to us that our sins are forgiven. So brothers and sisters, look at the wine, taste the wine, and get the message. Get the message. The message is, by God's covenant promise, your sins are forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ. The bread and the wine are speaking to you. It's really God is speaking to you through the bread and the wine. God is using these signs to get a message to you. The bread and the wine are the word of God, infallible, inerrant, sufficient, powerful, and authoritative. So receive their message, believe their message, and enjoy that message. Do you think that way? This is the word of God. This is God speaking to me. Well, you ought to think of it that way. And you ought to receive it as such. Receive the elements as God's word because you know what they mean. You know what the message is. Christ's body is broken. His blood is spilled. And as a result, by covenant, legally, your sins are forgiven. God has promised it to you. Partake by faith in that promise and you will be fed spiritually. The writer to the Hebrews also, quoting the New Covenant, says to this. He says, where there is forgiveness of sins, there is no longer any offering for sin. In other words, because one sacrifice has been offered, because there has been one sacrifice that perfectly purifies its people once for all, there are no more sacrifices. And so the Lord's Supper is God's word to us that our sins have been purified, not just until the next time that I partake of the Lord's Supper, but once and for all. The deed is done. It's finished. God is declaring to you that your sins are forgiven. Now, before the service started, I distributed or asked to be distributed a small sheet of paper with a catechism question and answer, which I'm going to read to you now. This comes from an Orthodox catechism, which we give out to all of our member families. If you're a member or a member family, you don't have a copy, let me know. And this is the Heidelberg Catechism, baptized. It's the Baptist version. So small changes. This particular question is not changed because there's no difference between us and the Paedo-Baptist. So this is the Heidelberg Catechism or an Orthodox Catechism, which was done in 1680 by Hercules Collins. And this is question and answer number 79. And the great thing about this catechism is that it's very personal. It tells you things about you and asks you things about you. So pay attention to that. The question, how are you in the Lord's Supper admonished and warranted that you are a partaker of that only sacrifice of Christ offered on the cross and of all his benefits? Now, admonished does not necessarily mean corrected, but told definitively. So how does the Lord's Supper tell you definitively? And how does it warrant, how does it give you reason to say that you are a partaker of the only sacrifice of Christ offered on the cross and of all of his benefits? Answer. Because Christ has commanded me and all the faithful to eat of this bread broken and to drink of this cup distributed in remembrance of him. That's a command, just to do it. With this, in addition to the command, he has joined the promise. So this promises me something. That his body was as certainly broken and offered for me upon the cross, and his blood shed for me as I behold with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken to me and the cup communicated to me. Further, my soul is no less assuredly fed to everlasting life with his body, which was crucified for me, and his blood, which was shed for me, than I receive and taste by the mouth of my body the bread and wine, the signs of the body and blood of the Lord received at the hand of the minister. You see what it's saying? It's saying these sacraments or these signs, these visible words tell us that as surely as you taste and eat the elements, as surely as that is a reality in your body that you are experiencing with your senses, just as assuredly you can know that your sins have been forgiven and you partake of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, and all of his benefits. This catechism is saying, get the message. It's prompting you. How can you be admonished and warranted to know these things are true? Well, because it's so real to me as I partake of the elements, I know my salvation is just as real. As certainly as we see the elements, as certainly as we taste the elements, as certainly as we smell the elements, so certain is our salvation accomplished by what those elements represent, the body and blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So eat and drink with knowledge. Eat and drink with understanding and be refreshed spiritually. Eat and drink and rejoice in the forgiveness of your sins, brothers and sisters. Because this is God's word, this is God's promise, that he will cleanse you of all your iniquity and remember your sins no more. Secondly, the second thing that the supper tells us, that it communicates to us, the Lord's Supper is God's promise to you that your death will not be a judgment. The Lord's Supper is God's promise to you that your death will not be a judgment. The Lord's Supper is all about the death of Jesus Christ. And the scriptures tell us that Jesus bore the curse of death for us. And because he bore death's curse, death is not a curse for Christ's people. I'd like you to turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to read verses 45 to 49 of 1 Corinthians 15. In case you're not familiar with the context of these verses, the context is the resurrection. Has the resurrection already occurred? Is there a resurrection? Paul's speaking of these things. And Paul's defending the resurrection. He's describing the benefits that come to Christ's people because of Christ's death and resurrection. And he's doing this by contrast, by way of contrast with the curses that come upon those who are united to Adam. Let's read verses 45 to 49 of 1 Corinthians 15. Thus it is written, this is quoting from Genesis, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit in his resurrection. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural. And then the spiritual. The first man, Adam, was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. What Paul is saying here is that as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. As is the resurrected life-giving spirit, so also resurrected will be all those who are united to the resurrected life-giving spirit, namely Jesus Christ. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we no longer do. We shall bear the image of the man of heaven. It is something in the future for us. Right now, eye has not seen, ear has not heard. That glory has not yet been revealed to us, but we know that it is a reality waiting for us, that final resurrection. So what guarantee do we have here and now? What promise do we have from God's word that our deaths will not be a curse, but a blessing? Where does God tell us that our deaths lead to eternal life rather than eternal condemnation? Well, many places. We just read one in 1 Corinthians 15. But I want you to add to that list of places where God tells us our death will not be a curse but a blessing. Add to that list the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper. Because Jesus died, because Jesus shed his blood, your death will be a deliverance. Your death will be a freeing. It will be a liberation, a release, a homecoming, not a curse, not a punishment, not a condemnation, not a prison sentence, but a release from all suffering and sorrow and sin. And Paul continues to say in 1 Corinthians 15, later in verses 54 to 57, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, when that resurrection happens, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, because by his death we're freed from the curse of sin according to the law. So think about it. The curse of sin, or rather in particular the sting of death, death as a curse, the sting of death has no poison in it. That stinger cannot harm you. There's no poison in that stinger. In scary movies, one of the more terrifying moments is when the good guy attacks the bad guy, only to find that the bad guy can't be hurt. Well, Jesus' death does the opposite. When the bad guy comes to attack the good guy can't be hurt. Jesus switched death's executioner knife for a trick knife with a plastic blade that retracts into the handle. I can't get them. So that when death comes to reap our souls from our bodies, it has no power to do so. As you eat the bread and drink the wine, get the message that because of Jesus' death, your death is a homecoming. It's a blessing, not a curse. It's not a mystery. It's not a judgment. God tells you that your death will result in immortality. And this will culminate in a final way when Christ returns and the dead are raised in resurrected, incorruptible bodies. But this tells us that's a guarantee. This tells us that's a reality. A death has occurred, Jesus' death. And so my death will be being brought home to my Lord, not taken away to the prison warden, Satan. The body and blood of Christ promise these realities to you. The bread and the wine promise these realities to you. Enjoy that, rest in that, and be fed by that spiritually. Thirdly and lastly, the Lord's Supper is God's promise to you that your inheritance is the new creation. The Lord's Supper is God's promise to you that your inheritance is the new creation. In the institution of the Lord's Supper, Jesus mentions future things several times, speaking of the kingdom of God. He says, I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. There's something future. He took a cup. He had given thanks. He said, take this and divide it among yourselves. I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Jesus is saying, I'm doing something with you now that I'm not going to do again until something happens in the future, a future time associated with the kingdom of God. And as we've seen in many other sermons, and recently in our sermon actually on church discipline, the kingdom of God is the new heavens and the new earth, a new creation. And it's the consummation of all things brought to a head in Jesus Christ, who is the life-giving spirit, the inaugurator, the firstborn of the dead, the one who brings in the new creation, the one who brings many sons to glory. Well, if that's what Jesus accomplished and where he's taking his people, how did Jesus obtain that for them? How did Jesus win or obtain the new creation, that kingdom of God for his people? Well, he did it through his death, by his body being broken and his blood being spilled. As we're told in Isaiah 53, which was quoted to us earlier today, that Jesus, he went like a lamb to the slaughter, and he went willingly, and he went there knowing, as we've learned in the covenant of redemption, that if he poured out his life as a ransom for many, his days would be prolonged, he would live, he would see his offspring, he would be given the spoil of the rich, he would be given a portion among the great, he will be heir of all things. And so Jesus, by virtue of his death, by virtue of his body and blood, winning for us an eternal inheritance in the new creation, gives us signs to remind us of that reality. And it's no accident that in the institution of the Lord's Supper itself, Jesus talks about the kingdom of God in the future. He wants his disciples to know that the bread and wine are a message. They're a sign. They're communicating. They're words in the visible mode. And they're a message to be understood through sight and taste and smell. And the message is that they and we, brothers and sisters, will eat the elements awaiting a greater and final feast. As Paul said, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We do this with the expectation that there's something we're waiting for. We only do this until he comes. As we've described it in other sermons, this is a rehearsal dinner, waiting for the wedding feast. I've read old wills that say things like, "In the providence of God, after many setbacks and trials, the inheritance that I had hoped to bestow upon my children has dwindled, and now I give but these few presents to them." Because in real life, people store up what they can, but oftentimes those things dwindle away. Their inheritance fades and fizzles. Our stores and stocks deplete and deteriorate. But the inheritance of the saints in light, won by Jesus Christ in his death, brothers and sisters, is ours. And there will be nothing lacking of what has been promised to us. To the contrary, again, eye has not seen, ear has not heard. It will far surpass what the mind can currently comprehend. And that glory that awaits the people of Christ in the new creation will be our joy for all eternity. And what's the guarantee that you get to participate in that? What's the guarantee that that is your inheritance? It's right here before you. Jesus' body and blood. That's what this is telling you. Jesus' body and blood are the guarantee, the promise from God himself, that you belong to the new creation and that is your inheritance. So brothers and sisters, get the message. Eat with knowledge and understanding and faith. Be reminded by the bread and wine that Jesus' death is our guarantee of an everlasting inheritance in the new creation. His resurrection life is the guarantee of our resurrection life. And as surely as you see the bread and wine, and as surely as you taste the bread and wine, so sure is your heavenly inheritance. In conclusion, the Lord's Supper is not a therapy session where we all get together and try to convince ourselves that everything's going to be okay. We don't seek our comfort and our confidence in one another's reassurance. Rather, in the bread and wine of this supper, God the Son gives us his word in visible form. And this word given to you by God the Son, your Savior, your Lord, your brother, your spouse, your prophet, your priest, and your king, he promises you in these words that your sins are forgiven, that your death will not be a curse but a blessing, and that your inheritance is the new creation. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks. First and foremost, that you sent your Son to die on the cross to save us from our sins and the penalty that our sins bring upon us. And we thank you that you have provided us with these visible and tangible signs, communicating to us blessed promises and assurances of our salvation, our present salvation, our future deliverance through death, and our final and everlasting inheritance for eternity. We thank you that as surely as we partake of these elements, so surely has Jesus died for us. And we ask that as we partake of these things, we might do so getting the message and being fed spiritually through these means of grace. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.